I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Just one verse this morning, really just one phrase this morning. As we've been coming through this long passage of Scripture that's talked about Abraham and how Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And then all of that directly ties into what Jesus Christ has done for us. And when we believe Him, it's counted to us for righteousness. So that's what I want us to look at this morning. And I read these words from Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Now, the choir's going to be filtering in here. They're coming down. And my wife told me this week, she said, you need to just slow down a little bit. Let us get a seat. So I don't want any of them to break a leg or anything like that. Just you all hurry up and get set down so I can get to preaching. That's what I'm saying. And the text says this: who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. You take that word delivered, and it means delivered up, delivered over, turned over, given up. It also has the idea of a mold. Now, get this. I would have never seen this in this passage, but it has the idea of a mold, and that is something is poured in. Maybe you've made fish sinkers at some point. I mean, that'd be about as high up on the scale as I would get, Jake. But you take a mold, and you pour lead into that mold to make fish sinkers. Well, it's something that there's a preconceived idea, a preconceived mold that is there, and so something is delivered up. The very same word. Something is delivered up. It is poured into this mold, all of which indicates that what Jesus Christ is about to do, as we think about the death of Christ and His deliverance, He is delivered up. The Bible tells us that when Mary was about to bring Jesus into this world, the time was accomplished that she should be delivered. Same word, poured out, delivered up. It says that when the chief priests had hatched their diabolical plot, that they delivered Jesus to Pilate. Same idea, same word. When Pilate was finished with Jesus, he delivered him to be scourged and then crucified. The same idea. Here we have what we have right here. Who was delivered for our offenses, delivered up, delivered over, poured out, poured into a mold, totally given up to some kind of a preconceived idea as to what was exactly what was going to happen. And that is what Jesus did. So, I mean, we can look at it another way. And we could say that all through his life, Jesus Christ being delivered up. We think about Mary giving birth to Jesus. She brought him into this world. We think about John the Baptist even saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world," delivering to the people that this one, this Jesus, was the Messiah. We think about all of the life of Jesus and all of the deliverances that Jesus did, delivered people from sickness and delivered people from being crippled or being blind. He delivered people that were held captive by sin and held captive by Satan, delivered people from demon possession, all of these things. And then we come to this Palm Sunday where Jesus is put on the back of a donkey where no man has ever sat before. And he is delivered up this hill through these eastern gate, through the golden gate into the city of Jerusalem. He is delivered up. And then in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, he is praying, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And Judas Iscariot shows up, and he is there to deliver him over to the hands of those who would take him and eventually nail him on the cross. Then he is taken to Caiaphas' house, and from Caiaphas' house he's sent to Pilate, and from Pilate he is sent to Herod Antipas, and from Herod Antipas he is sent back to Pilate, eventually to be put on a pole to be scourged, and the very flesh of his body is ripped from him by a very professional torturer there as he stands in that courtyard outside Pilate's house. And then he is delivered up to be crucified on the cross. But the Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that after he had been delivered up, he delivers up the kingdom to his heavenly Father. Nothing that took place that week was a defeat. Nothing at all. Don't look at it that way. And this morning, when we look at this text, I cannot separate really the birth of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, the ministry of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion and the resurrection. I've often struggled with these words, these very words. In verse 25, it says, who was delivered up for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And to try to understand what part of our justification is wrapped up in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I've come to the conclusion, it all is. It all is. Because Christ just didn't die according to the Scriptures. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, says, I submit this unto you. I deliver this unto you, that which was delivered unto us, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised again the third day according to Scripture. It all comes together, folks. It's all coming together for one thing, to give us a true picture of what our redemption cost the Father and cost the Son and offers to us. So you can't separate the crucifixion from the resurrection. At the crucifixion, all of my sin was paid for, and I am forgiven because I was justified in his crucifixion. But had Jesus stayed in the grave, had he not arisen from the dead, then what message would I have to proclaim, and how could I ever be free of my sin if Jesus Christ is not risen? But I've come to tell you this morning, not just because it's Palm Sunday and Easter's coming, I've come to tell you that he did die, he was buried, he has raised from the dead, and it makes all of the difference in our lives for eternity's sake. Now, I want you to listen to me, these three things this morning. The Bible says, who was delivered? He was turned over. He was given up. Who was poured into a mold for our offenses? There is nothing accidental about the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing accidental. Because you see, it wasn't just that Pilate and Herod and the chief priests and the high priest and Caiaphas and Annas. It wasn't just that Pilate and his soldiers put this man on the cross. Folks, Jesus was crucified because God willed it, and there was no accident to it. He went to the cross to fulfill the master plan for our salvation. Now, this past week, Betty was gone. She was with her sisters and her brother down in South Carolina, and it's not good that man should be alone. That's in the Bible, and so I was batching it. And so one night, basketball is over, so there's no basketball to watch, and the end wasn't very good anyway. And so I was just scrolling through the channels, flipped the guide on, looking through there, and I come to this program that's going to be on the public broadcasting station out of Warrensburg, and the title of it is The Last Days of Jesus. And so I thought, well, I don't want to watch all of it, but I'm going to look a little bit of it, and I started watching a few minutes of it, and I was hooked, so I wound up watching the whole thing. Now, I liked it because of where it was filmed. It was on location in Israel. And I'm looking at people that are sitting on top of the Mount of Olives with Jerusalem in its background. I think, yeah, I've been there. Standing by the Sea of Galilee, and I think, well, I've been there. I've been down by the Mediterranean where Caesarea Maritime is, and I think, I've been there. And so they're all standing around different things, talking about everything that came together. The last days of Jesus. By the way, they all speak with a British accent. I don't get it. Okay? So they're all speaking with a British accent. If you speak the British accent, that's okay, but I speak the King's English. So anyway, they were all speaking with a British accent just because I think when you speak with a British accent, you sound smarter than if you came from Kentucky. Okay? So here they are, and this, in case you didn't know this, I want to fill you in. The greatest minds, and these were people who had gone to seminary and college and university, is doctor this and doctor that, and this is what happened in the death of Christ. You will be interested to know that this was all a great kind of a, all of the, everything lined up, stars in heaven just kind of lined up. You got Caesar over here in Rome, and everybody in Judea is trying to make him happy, and you've got Herod Antipas there in Jerusalem, and he's got all of his ideas and everything, and he's already taken care of John the Baptist. And by the way, in case you didn't know, John the Baptist was really the one that started this religion. It wasn't Jesus. Jesus was just picking up where John the Baptist had left off, and it kind of fell upon him. So you've got Caesar, there's the power of Rome. You've got Herod, there's Herod right there in the middle of Jerusalem with all of that. So you got his ambition, you got Caesar's control, and then you can't not take some of the blame or put some of the blame upon Jesus, because Jesus kind of has a Messiah complex, so to speak, and yada, 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 and you watch it, you'll come up with your own conclusions about what they give him. So anyway, it was all, everything just kind of lines up, and this thing turns into one enormous tragedy. And so if you enjoy programming like this, you can send your dollars to the public broadcasting so they can produce more programs like this. I'm thinking, I'm not sending you a dime. Folks, that's not true. By the way, after all this with regard to the death of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, his disciples were so intent that this religion thing would keep on going that they have carried it on now for 2,000 years. And I'm thinking, facing lions in the arena, being burned to death, being stoned, being left to freeze to death on frozen lakes, being drowned for their faith, that's a good thing to do so you can keep a religion going. Folks, the death of Christ on the cross was not an accident. You can say what you want to say, but the Bible says he was delivered as the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. This is God's plan. You can look back to the Garden of Eden, and you can see right there in the Garden of Eden that there was no hope for man, that man could ever be saved apart from one who would bruise the serpent's head. And in Jesus Christ, ordained of God, sent from God, God himself come down. It was no accident that he would take all of our sin upon himself, and yes, he would bruise the serpent's head. He would take all of our sin upon himself, and yes, he would die on a cross for our sins. And my redemption and your redemption is nobody's accident. It is the love of God. That's how we came to know Jesus. It's not accidental. There's nothing accidental. It's not logical. There's nothing logical about the death of Christ on the cross. When I'm talking about the cross, I'm not talking about just the instrument. I'm talking about all that surrounds what took place there. You say, well, now it's the highest kind of logic, Brother Monty. It's the highest kind of logic. I mean, yeah, you can say, you can stand up there and you say, well, it's not logical, but I would say to you that, yeah, it is logical, preacher, because after all, I mean, we've read enough scripture, we know we couldn't pay for our sin, and we know that someone who's sinless and spotless had to pay for our sin, so it stands to reason that this person steps into the gap and he pays for our sin. Then listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5. He says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The logic says that if you are a good person, or at least a likable person, or you have a great enough need that maybe somebody would step in and die for you, and when someone does that in our world, we build monuments to them. I've been to Palmyra, Missouri, and seen that monument that stands out there on the courthouse square. And I know that there are 7 men whose names are carved in stone on that monument. It was a part of the Palmyra Massacre in the Civil War. And so 7 men were chosen, 7 men died, but one of them, whose name was on that monument, I've been told, was not originally chosen to be on that monument. He was a substitute. He took somebody else's place because they were a man that was a good man and had a large family, and he didn't have any family at all, so he stepped in and took the place. But now, folks, this is what I want you to understand. The Bible says that we were not good people. It says that we had no strength. It says that we were ungodly. And we were not righteous. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But this steps totally out of the box, because God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That doesn't make sense except for God. God commended his love toward us. We were not good men. We were not godly men. We were not worthy of the death of Christ. We were covered with our own sin and our own transgression. But God, who loved us, sent his only begotten Son into this world. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was poured into a mold. He was delivered up as the only Lamb of glory that we could possibly ever have a relationship with God, only through the blood of Jesus Christ. The death of Christ on the cross was not an accident. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross is not logical. But the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the only thing that is acceptable. He was delivered up. Not an accident. He was delivered up. Not logical. But the only possibility of us being accepted, and the only sacrifice that could ever be accepted, is the fact that he was delivered up. The best of works that you could ever have, the best of works you could ever do, the biggest price you could ever pay, your own particular sacrifice that you might figure out on your own, those are not things that are acceptable to God. But the death of Jesus Christ is. So no wonder the Apostle Paul would say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. No wonder Peter, preaching at Pentecost, would talk about how that we, with wicked hands, took him and put him on a cross. No wonder John the Baptist would say, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The only possibility of our salvation, and the only thing that is ever acceptable to God, is the price of our relationship that was paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. He was delivered up. He fit the mold. He was delivered up, totally surrendered to this thing. He was delivered for our offenses. And the only cause that we have to glory is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing else is acceptable to God. When we look in the pages of God's Word, we look back toward that Garden of Gethsemane when that first transgression had taken place. And the death sentence had come down upon mankind, thou shalt surely die. And the curses that came upon this world, they came at that time. And the curse that had fallen upon a woman, along with the promise, this serpent shall grab the heel of the Son of Man, but he shall bruise his head. That, to me, points toward the coming of a Messiah who would be delivered for our offenses. And so much in God's Word points toward Jesus. I see Jesus in the ark. Not the Ark of the Covenant, but the ark that was designed, Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. Where God designed a way where a man and his family could be saved, and then God closed the door and he delivered them safely through the flood, and I can look at that ark and I can see Jesus. I can see Jesus down in Egypt when the Passover lamb was shed and the blood was applied to the doorposts in every house, and God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And I look back now 3,500 years and I can see Jesus there. I can see Jesus out in that wilderness as a tabernacle is put up and an altar is made and the blood is poured to that altar on the Day of Atonement. When the hand of a priest, the high priest, is laid upon the head of a scapegoat, a lamb that would be driven into the wilderness and another lamb that would be shed, his blood would be shed for the remission of sins. And I look at that Day of Atonement and I'll tell you, folks, I see Jesus there as in type being offered up for my sins. I see that brazen serpent put up for the transgression of the people with the Word of God that simply says, look at this and live. And I think about that old hymn, look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. We have a message from the Lord. Hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. That is our only hope. And I look at Ruth and Boaz, and I see in Boaz this kinsman redeemer, a picture of one who would come someday to redeem me. And I look at Hosea, and I see Hosea buying his bride out of the slave market after her life was such a mess. And I see in that picture of Hosea and Gomer one who would come to purchase me from my sin. I see John the Baptist standing at the standing down by the river bank, saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." He said, "I see Jesus, and here he comes." And so the lame walk, and the blind see, and the deaf hear, and the demons are cast out, and all through, all along the way, until we come to the point where we could look all the way back to Isaiah chapter 53 and see the suffering servant and the Lamb of God who would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And through it all, I see Jesus Christ. And I tell you, there is nothing else acceptable to God. He is the sacred head who is now wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He is the one who poured out, "Oh, such wondrous love is this. Oh, my soul, what wondrous love is this? What wondrous love is this that cost the Lord of bliss and paid the price for the dreadful curse? Oh, my soul, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." Why? Because there is nothing acceptable but the cross. Nothing but the cross. Nothing accidental about the cross, nothing logical about the cross, but nothing acceptable to God but the cross. And all of our hope of redemption is wrapped up in what Jesus did for us on the cross. I want you to bow your head with me this morning. Have you experienced the wonderful love, the wonderful forgiveness of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross that we might have eternal life? And today he offers a free gift to whosoever will can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. His death on the cross for everyone who will believe in him. And what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, because there's nothing acceptable but the cross. Do you know him today? Intentionally, he went to the cross for you. Have you trusted him? If you've never done that, then I want to encourage you right now. Don't be afraid. Don't be backward or bashful at all. Be bold in your faith. And as we give an invitation this morning, you step out today and say, by stepping out, "I do believe in what Jesus Christ did on that cross, what he accomplished. He did it for me. And I'm asking Jesus to come into my life, forgive me, and save me." Call upon the name of the Lord today, and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for redemption's plan. And we know that we're not caught up in some kind of an uncontrollable, out-of-control series of events that are happening. It was not an out-of-control series of events that took Jesus to Calvary. It was the wondrous love that you have for us. That you committed your love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. It defies logic. But we know there is no other substitute for sin but Jesus. And I pray this morning that you would draw those to come to you that have never trusted you as their Savior. May they obey you this morning and obey the gospel of Jesus, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.